our topic this morning, the greatest belief. The greatest belief this morning. Anybody ever encouraged you or challenged you or dared you and said, listen, I want you to do this, just trust me. Everybody tell you to do that? Maybe in high school, maybe to my teenagers. Somebody said, just believe me when I tell you this. Now, Chris, in my days of youth ministry, I took teenagers all over everywhere, and we went one time on a senior trip, and we got there, and there was in this, I don't know where it was, somewhere in Gatlinburg or what's that, Pigeon Forge there. They got this swing thing that, I don't know how many stories it is. Some of you may know I'm talking about it. It goes like really high, right, you know. And they said, and you know, teenagers, you know how you guys do. It's all about the peer pressure, right? It's all about, you know, you're a scaredy cat, you're a wuss, whatever. I double dog dare you, whatever. Get up there. Believe me, it'll hold you. It will be fine. You won't be scared. It's not a big deal. Believe me, right? Believe me. Okay, sure. I said, I'll tell you what, let's go talk to the guy who runs this thing. I said, get up there. I said, he says, trust me, believe me. I said, were you here when they built this thing? What? Were you here when you built this thing? No. Do you know who built it? Sir, do you want to ride or not? No, I got some questions. I want to know who built it. Matter of fact, I'd like to see the blueprints. How many people have been killed on this ride? I need to know. Of course, he looked at me like, I am crazy. I'm like, so my kids are like, oh, come on, ride the ride, get up there. I'm like, listen, I want you to know, I believe that this ride will hold you. I believe with all my heart. But I don't believe it enough that you're going to catch this person on that little rocket slide hurling you at the speed of light down. It looks like it's going to send you off and let you go. But I want to applaud you for your stupidity. You go right ahead. That's great. You go right ahead. I'll pray for you. I'll stand underneath you as you come swooping towards me, and I will pray for you and make sure that you are saved before you get on that ride. That's not a problem. Oh, come on. You know, people say, well, bungee jump. Listen, I believe that's the case. I'll never forget, though. I really had to put it to the test. I was probably 9 or 10 years old. I went to a summer camp, and they had this thing called rappelling. I never heard of rappelling before. You know, my dad, we weren't big camper people. You know, we just didn't camp, do kind of things like that. So I got there and they said, sign up for rappelling. I thought, that sounds really cool. Now, rappelling in and of itself is really, I don't know if you've ever done it or like it, but I mean, it's pretty foolish. I mean, at the end of the day, I mean, just to be honest. And so if you've never been rappelling, you get a rope, you tie this harness around you that, you know, is really tight. And you tie this harness around you, you get these little figure eight clips, you put the rope through, and you go off the side, sorry to just for just a second, you go off the side of a mountain on purpose, right? You throw a rope down there, and I don't know why, they stick down to the smallest person they can find who's holding the bottom of the rope. Now, what that's called is called on belay. They're belaying you. And so they have the bottom of the rope, and they put it behind them, and they kind of put it below their, right below their urethra, right here below your legs. And they can, and if you're falling, they sit down that rope, and it will stop you. At least that's what they told me, you know. And so they said, trust us. Do you believe us? This is going to work. I'm like, I really want to believe you. I really do, but I don't think I want to do this. I want to call my mama. You know, I don't think it's really going to work. So I get off on the edge over here. I'll never forget. I got on the edge, and they got this thing that's covering the rock so it won't cut the rope. So I appreciate that. I get off on that edge. What makes my palms sweat right now? Good night. Y'all ever watch a movie like that makes your palm and your feet sweat? Boy, it's making me right now. Woo! And so I get off the edge. I get my rope, you know, and look down there. They got like a 12-pound person down there holding me. I'm like, that's not going to work. If I'm falling, I want somebody that can really hold me. Don't worry. Just yell down there on rappel, and they'll yell down on belay. Sounds so easy, doesn't it, right? I yell down there on rappel. And I hear this little childlike voice, on belay. I'm like, I'm dead. I mean, if I fall, this child is never going to stop me. And so I get out there, and man, it was one of the greatest things ever. Now, I'd heard about it. They told me about it. I'd watched people do it. But there came a moment when my belief had to line up with my actions. You see, I can say all day long that I believe in something, but until I actually put my feet to it, until I put my actions to it, to my will to it, my soul to it, then really at the end of the day, though we want to say it, we really don't believe it. Yet we come this morning to another piece of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, the greatest God, gave from the greatest love ever known to mankind to the greatest number, the entire world. For God so loved the world, He gave, the greatest giver gives the greatest gift of all times, His Son, His one and only Son, to perhaps the greatest invitation ever given, that whoever, no matter who you are, no matter where anybody may live, no matter how much money they may make or not make, the Bible says that whoever. I love that part of the verse. I just can always park there because it always automatically disqualifies any argument. Well, that includes everybody but me. But whoever includes all. But here's the key part. That which separates and very clearly signifies the difference between Christ and other religions. For whoever would believe, whoever believes what? In Him, in Christ. You see, it does matter what you believe. Our world says today, it doesn't really matter what you believe, just as long as you believe in something. Just as long as you're sincere about what you believe. You often hear people say, well, all roads lead to heaven. Eventually, all religions get you to the same God. That's like somebody telling me that I'm going to go on a trip somewhere, and they say that I want to go to Rome. I want to go to Rome. Well, all airports, all flights go through Rome. All right, well, great. Well, can you book me on a flight? Well, we're great. I'm going to book you on a Southwest flight. Southwest, now I like Southwest. I've flown Southwest many times, but Southwest only flies in America. Well, I know, but they're a top customer service airline. They're one of the best in the industry. Yeah, I know, agent, but I want to go to Rome. Well, let me put you on this flight, and you'll put me on, you know, an Australian airline that sends me to Australia. Yeah, but you're going to get to Rome eventually. It's the same thing of saying that all roads lead to heaven when Jesus Christ gives the exclusive way to get to heaven. When He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. Listen, it is so critical what you believe, that you know what you believe and why you believe it. We live in an increasing day and increasing times of where it is so critical, you know. And students, listen, I cannot stress this to you enough. And those of you who are college students, you'll know this to be the truth. You go into a university, whether it's a secular university or a private one or a religious one, it doesn't matter, you will find that there will be an assault on what you believe. It will come. And the question is, do you know what you believe and why you believe? And it can't just be because mom and daddy told me that's what I should believe. It can't be because that's what the preacher said I should believe. You need to know why you believe, because you believe it and know it. And get this, and it changes the way you live. So let me ask you a question. What do you believe in? We believe in things that we cannot see. Think about this for a minute. We would all say, well, I believe in the wind. Anybody ever seen the wind? I haven't seen the wind. Well, how do we know that? Well, John, in his gospel, describes this account where Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, he says, well, you believe in the wind? You've never seen the wind, but you believe it. Why? Because you see the effects of the wind. Let me take it a little bit further. How many of you, before you sat in that chair today, looked around, inspected it, sat around, looked at the legs, made sure that it looked... Anybody inspect your chair before you sat in it? No, probably not. One of my favorites. How many of you have money in the stock market, in a retirement account or anything like that, which should be almost all of us, got any kind of retirement? Raise your hand. All right? How many of you understand Wall Street? Let me make sure I can see you all. Okay, there's not a one of you. That's good. Now, some of you are really smart. Some of you math people. How many of you really wonder, like I do, who really has my money? Y'all ever wonder that? In 2008, I got so frustrated with the stock market, watching my retirement just go down and down. I told my dad, I'm going to do what they used to do in Alabama a long time ago. He said, what is that? I said, I'm going to get all my money out. I'm going to get a mason jars, and I'm going to bury it in the backyard. And then I know where my money is. See, we don't understand Wall Street, but we believe it, don't we? We believe it. We don't understand it. Most of us have never been to Wall Street. Most of us will never go to Wall Street. But we believe in Wall Street. We believe in the stock market. Now, I doubt any of you, when you go out to your car this morning, will go and say, well, let me check out the battery and the tires and the oil before you go and crank your car this morning. You just believe that your car will crank. You see, that's what I want people to understand and what you to know this morning and help people understand is this. We think Christianity is this great leap in the dark. But we take leaps, if you want to call that, the dark all the time. We don't even think about things. We just do them because we believe them to be true. What do you believe in? We'd ask this question, who do you believe in? Some would say, well, I believe in my parents. I believe they would tell me the truth. I believe in my friends. I believe in a coworker. I believe in my boss or an employee. Or some would say, I believe in God. And the question would be, are all these the same or is there a difference? I meet a lot of times people say this, well, you know, I just don't believe in anybody anymore. I don't believe in anything anymore. I don't trust anybody anymore. We live in an increasingly skeptical society. How do you know that? Well, some of you may remember back in the day, maybe you do. Now, when you go and sign for something, for a car, for a house, for anything, somebody come and do a work, what do? You sign your name 987,000 times. Right? Initial here. Right? You ever bought a house, going to sign? I mean, the paper thick is this, I mean, it's this thick. And here's what that closing attorney will say. You can read it or you can just trust me. I just smile and say, you are an attorney, aren't you? I mean, no offense. Right? But we trust. We sign. Why do we have to do all those things now? Used to be back that would seal the deal with a handshake. Used to be a man's word or a woman's word was her word. When I said I would do something, I would do it. That's not the case anymore. Scott Baio, an actor from years gone by, made this statement not long ago, several years ago. He said, I hope to have kind of marriage, this certain kind of marriage. He says, and I quote, but I probably won't. So we have prenuptial agreements. We don't really believe it'll work out. We have to have an out just in case. And yet we find this incredibly brilliant religious man, Nicodemus, who is wrestling with this idea of believing in John chapter 3. Maybe you've read it before. Nicodemus can't mind his ramp around this idea that what Jesus is saying is, Nicodemus, all you have to do is believe that I am the Son of God. That I came to die, to set sinners free, that I am the Messiah. And Nicodemus is thinking to himself, but there has to be more. It cannot be this simple. It cannot be this easy. It could not be just right in front of me. There's got to be more. It's got to be more complicated. Nicodemus is thinking as he's saying to Jesus, well, I've got to keep all the rules. I mean, I believe that you might be the Messiah, but he just couldn't get his mind around it. There had to be something that he needed to do, something he had to fix, something he had to write, something he needed to say. Something he needed to sacrifice. And Jesus says, you just got to believe. And from that belief, everything changes. For in that belief, what he's saying is, to believe in me requires you to give all of yourself to me. Not to earn our salvation, not to earn God's love, but out of our great belief in him and his love for us, we can give no less. We see in this conversation where Jesus refers to, in Numbers 21, a very important moment in the nation of Israel's history, one that Nicodemus knew very, very well. It's a story in Numbers chapter 21 where the nation of Israel had been out of Egypt, and yet they were just like you and I are. They whined and complained a lot. They didn't like this, and they wanted to go back to Egypt, and Moses wasn't the leader they thought he was going to be, and he didn't do what he wanted him to do, and they just weren't happy. And so they did what most people do. They complained. They formed a griping committee that went and told him often what they didn't like and how they disagreed with him. And finally, God had enough. God just finally said, I have been patient, I have been long-suffering, and I've had it. You've murmured one too many times. And so God sends consequences for the nation's sins. He sends what I think the worst thing of all times. He sends vipers. He sends snakes. And they begin to bite the people. They begin to die. They begin to call out to God, God, save us. We're sorry. We repent. We know we've done wrong. And then God does something just flabbergasting. He doesn't tell the people, listen, all right, y'all get together an antidote and work it out, and then you'll be okay. Go create a lotion or an ointment or some sort of poison to kill the snake. He doesn't say, go start fighting the snakes, attack the snakes. He says, no, Moses, you get a pole, and this is, don't miss the imagery. You get a pole, you put this serpent, this golden serpent, you put it up high so that all can see it and look to it and believe, get this, believe in looking that will save you. In other words, looking to God, looking up to Him will save you. Look what he says in verse 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in Him, in Christ, have eternal life. You ever heard this famous phrase? God helps those. Tell me where that's found in the Bible. Tell me what verse and chapter that is. You might know. Where's that found in the Bible? You might tell me. I can tell you. It's found in the book of First Hesitations. Did you know that phrase is not in the Bible? Let me tell you what's in the Bible. The Bible says God helps those who cannot help themselves. Hey, that, as our good friends on Duck Dynasty would say, hey, Jack, that is good news. Listen to what he says. He says, while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Not before you became a good person, not before you tried your very best, not before you helped yourselves and pulled yourself up by the bootstraps. So we simply said, I believe that I can do nothing to earn your salvation. I can do nothing to earn your love. That all I can do is believe and receive the gift of salvation. That's it. Who do you believe in? What do you believe in? And what do you have to believe? Let me give you these quickly. The word believe, by the way, is the Greek word pisteo, which means to believe as true, to trust, to place total confidence in. Nicodemus is just like a lot of us. We'd rather trust in our own merit and our confidence in who we are, our pride. Let me just give you a very important word. People oftentimes ask me, well, preacher, what sin would send you to hell? Some ask different specific questions. The Bible is very clear, and it's important to note it here. There is one sin that will send you to hell. One sin. That's all it takes is one. But the chief sin is to reject Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. That is the one damning sin. By a person's own choice, the Bible calls it grieving the Holy Spirit to reject Christ as Savior and Lord. What do you have to believe? Here it is, dear friends, in something that you cannot see, hear, or touch. God is Spirit. You cannot see Him. You cannot audibly hear Him, and you cannot touch Him. Yet, in the same breath, I would say, it isn't believing in something that you can see, you can hear, you can feel, and you can touch. Was it Thursday morning? We looked outside. Did you see the sunrise Thursday morning? It's like somebody set the sky on fire. 70 degrees outside, and 25 minutes later, you need your long johns on. Yesterday, that wind begins to howl. I've been on top of Pike's Peak. I've seen Mount Everest. I've seen God. I've seen God in His creation. I've seen God do miraculous, wonderful, power, life-changing, saving things. I've seen God. I've heard God. I've heard God through His Word. I've heard God as a choir sings and rejoices in who He is. I've heard God speak to my heart. I've heard God speak to others and heard His voice through the voice of others. heard God's voice. I've felt God. Oh, there have been times that I have been so low and so empty, and I've felt the love of God. There have been times I've been so convicted over my sin nature. I can still remember I learned a song. I can still remember where I was. I was on the back row of a camp at Covenant College on Lookout Mountain in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And there was a song that began to play that said that I am nothing without you. I'll never forget it. And it hit me in that moment like it had not hit me in a long time, that too often I think I'm fine without him. That without him I'm ruined. Without him I'm nothing. I felt God. I have to believe that Jesus was who he said he was, and that he did what he said he would do, and that he will do what he promised to do. We believe that. We stake our life on it. That Jesus alone is the one and only way, that we are a sinner. That he alone can save us and set us free, that we are a sinner, to admit that in need of a Savior, that we confess those sins as the only one, Jesus being the only one who can wash them away. And notice these three parts of our senses, that we believe with our minds, we understand who he is, with our hearts to feel him, experience him, and with our will to surrender to him. It is more than just a head knowledge. Yes, I believe God exists. Most Americans, many Americans anyway, would acknowledge that. Remember, the Bible says, even the demons believe and tremble. It is a belief that turned into a conviction. It is a belief that what we were willing to die for. This other camp I went to that I repelled at, I don't know what it was. I guess they had a bunch of adrenaline junkies. They just give you all kinds of stuff to do just to scare you to death, I guess. They had this thing called a ropes course, high ropes course. You start on these low elements, you work your way up, you climb up a telephone pole, you go over a cargo net, you get on a zip line, you hold on, you're trying to balance it back and forth. Kind of like a scout thing. Yeah, I guess, you know, some of you done this, some of you, I see you smiling at me. And then you got to the climax, the best part. Some crazy person has climbed up a tree, way high in the tree, 7,500 feet in the air, and they put this huge swing on it. And this tiny little platform you stood on. I'm talking deep, it was enough for you and one other person. Of course, you got all your little safety gear on. You know, it's all super safe. It felt like until you got to the swing part. Okay? And I'd watch these people do it. You get on the swing, and you literally, they tighten the swing, and when you're short like me, I was then and still am, but I was really short then, and so you had to almost stand your tippy toes, because they hook you in this swing and put your little carabiner things up here and hold you tight. So I'm very on tippy toe. And all they said, just listen, all you got to do is just step off. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? You're 100 feet in the air, and it just says, just step off, believe me. It'll be great. I can remember holding on. I mean, I'm like a cat. I mean, I'm like dug in with my claws. I'm like, I'm not going. I changed my mind. And the guy smiled, and he said, too late. Woo! I mean, off I go. I mean, and I am screaming like a girl in a banshee, and you know, I miss, down I go. Once I got my breath back, I'm like, wow, that was fun. That was really cool. See, my problem was I didn't really believe. See, the problem for some of us, we would say we believe, but really the question is, do we really believe? On the outside, I wanted to believe. On the inside, I thought I believed. Then I want to do it again. See, there's four kinds of beliefs, and then we'll be done this morning. Just briefly, listen to these. And this, all of us, by the way, fit in one of these four categories. Everybody in this room fits in one of these four categories. Here they are. Number one, there are those who say, I believe in God, that he does exist. I believe he's there, but it doesn't change the way that I live, and I've never given him my life. In other words, it's with my mind only. I recognize in my intellect that God exists, but I've never taken it any further than that. I know Bible stories. I might even believe in a church. But I've only believed with my mind. There's the second part, second group here. I believe in God that he exists, and I have changed my life some. I felt sorry for some of the wrong things I've done, but I've never really truly given him my life. Again, I believe him with my mind, and I've even let my heart feel a little bit of conviction, maybe a little bit of guilt and sorrow over what I've done. These folks I've met along the way are those that are on a church roll, who they gave into what I call easy believism. that Christianity is a matter of ease and convenience. It's something that we do when it's easy, when we're in trouble, when we have nothing else better to do. And my question to ask, as did many of them, do you believe in Jesus? Or do you believe on Jesus? You see, there is a difference. There are many who believe in Jesus, got a good feeling, felt sorry for what they have done, but never were truly convicted, repented, and believed, watch this, on Jesus to save them. Maybe you've had an encounter, an experience, but never a life-transforming, changing experience that changed you forever. Some who believe with their mind, some who believe with their mind, and some of their heart. There's a third group this morning. Believe on God. I've asked Him into my heart, and at one point He changed my life. But along the way, my heart has grown calloused and cold, indifferent to the things of God, to the conviction of sin in my life, and I'm wondering. You see, these folks have believed with their mind, they've believed with their heart, and they've even believed with their will. And they become like the prodigal son. They've wandered away, they have squandered away their Christian life, and they've become cold and hard and calloused to the things of God. I pray that this will describe you, but that might be some of you this morning. So how do I know that's me? Well, we come into a, I'm just giving you an example. I come into a service like this. I hear the Songs of Zion sung. I hear a message like this, and it does nothing to me. I walk out. I'm unchanged. I'm unfazed. In fact, I almost want to get out quickly because I might get convicted and want to change my life. Or it doesn't even faze us at all. Or maybe there's a last group. I pray that many of you are this way, and I think that you are. I believe in God, and it has changed me completely. I have never been the same since. I am changed forever. Not perfect. I believe with my mind, with my heart, and 100% with my will surrendered to Jesus Christ. I have put my feet to the fire. I have jumped off the swing. I have gotten off the edge of the cliff. It doesn't mean, though, that you won't be afraid or get discouraged or get mad at somebody or have to fuss at your children or lose your temper. Have an argument with your spouse. Doesn't mean you won't say something you shouldn't or want to quit or ask questions or even have doubts. But even when I do doubt what I believe, I go back to where I started. I go back to that bed on November the 7th, 1979. That now will become my daughter's bed. And I remember kneeling with my dad. You know, I was thinking about my dad this morning. Boy, you come to holidays, some of you know what it's like. Well, you miss those that you love, especially at holidays. Miss my dad. And I was thinking about talking about believing this morning. And I can remember one time, and I may have shared this story before, but we used to hit tennis balls. Boys, we used to hit tennis balls, baseball bat, and the tennis balls would get hit on the roof, and they'd get stuck in those awesome metal gutters. And dad just was 6'2", you know, but he couldn't quite reach up that, so he would push us up, lift us up on the roof and get the balls. I was probably Matthew's age, 7 or 8 years old. Got up there and kind of tried to ease off the edge. My little short, little stubby little legs, I couldn't get them off the edge. So I was trying to reach down like this, you know, and I just like, Dad, I can't do it. And he says, just jump. No, I don't. It's too far. I'll never forget it. I can still hear it like it is yesterday. Brad, do you believe that I'll catch you? Oh, Daddy, I do. Well, then jump. No, I can't. I can't. I walked up higher on the roof. I'm like, no, I can't do it. He said, come back. Trust me. I will catch you. And I jumped. And he caught me. See, some of us are like many that gathered around a guy in the 1850s and 60s. His name was the Great Blondini. This guy was a guy who did tight roping like you cannot imagine. Do you know he crossed the Niagara Falls 83 times on a tightrope? And not just walked across this Niagara Falls, by the way. Let me just tell you the things that he did. He went across it blindfolded, with a blanket wrapped around him, turned around, laid down in the middle of it, blindfolded with his hands tied to his side, did it with a wheelbarrow, somehow on stilts, rode a bike over it, even carried an oven into the middle of it and cooked an omelet on it and ate it. So the day came. He had his promoter. This promoter guy's name. See what this guy's name is. Henry Colcord. He was his promoter. He says, listen, this will be the greatest moment ever. You've got to come. You've got to see what he's going to do. He is going to carry somebody on his back across the Niagara Falls and come back. Before the crowd came. Man, the blondini got out there. He walked across and back, pushed a wheelbarrow back and across. He came back over and he's like, who believes I can do it? Who believes that I can do anything? And then when they began to chant, we believe you can do it, blondini. You're the greatest. You're the most amazing guy ever. We believe you can do it. And he kept trying to get him to quiet down. 10 minutes later, just to get the crowd quiet down, I finally got down and he says, do you trust me that I can do it? The crowd roared again. Yes, we trust you. He said, all of those who trust me, I want you to come forward and volunteer to ride on my back across the Niagara Falls. Silence. Nobody moved. Well, see, Henry Colcord had a problem because he had been promoting that this is what was going to happen. He had seen him do it. So he walked forward, got on Blondini's back, and he carried him across and back. Listen, for some of us this morning, we can say all we want to, I believe. When it comes down to it, and Christ calls you to step across the line and go to the ends of the earth or sacrifice and go help somebody build a house or help somebody and go feed somebody lunch and just smile at them in the name of Jesus or go visit somebody or go visit a shut-in or go help plant a church, whatever it is, share Christ with that friend. Most importantly, step over the line and say yes to Jesus, to be baptized, to join this church family, to do what God is calling you to do. You see, it's easy to say, I believe, but the real question is this: does your life match what you believe? Have you believed Him with your heart, with your mind, and with your will? Can I encourage you this morning? Could you do just like I did that day and to jump in the arms of your Heavenly Father and trust Him? All you got to do is believe. Let's pray together. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, our time is short this morning. And so I want to encourage you, as God has been speaking to your heart through the music, through the time of worship this morning, and through our message, that God is speaking to your heart this morning. And God is going to call some of you this morning. You've been hearing these messages over the last several weeks, and God's been speaking to your heart, boy or girl, mom or dad. And there's a response you need to make this morning. And I want to encourage you and plead with you and urge you to respond to the call of Christ. All you got to do is believe. I'm not asking you to be good or religious. I just want you to come to know Jesus. Would you trust Him today? Would you admit you're a sinner, ask Him to forgive you of all of your sins? Believe in your heart and your head and your mind and your soul and your will that He is the Son of God who came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life for you, died a sinner's death, a cruel, awful death on the cross, rose again, and promises to come and get you again. All you have to do is believe and to see, to confess. Confess Him as Savior. I, Lord, admit and say to you, I cannot save myself. You have to save me. And then commit my life to you as Lord. Lord, what I believe has changed me forever. And you're the boss of my life for the rest of my days. You can do that today. Maybe something to come and join this church family. Maybe you've already made that decision to trust Christ, but you've never been bold enough to put your beliefs on the line. Can I challenge you this morning? Do it this morning. Maybe you need to come and join this church family. Maybe God's calling you to a specific mission in the year 2014. We're not even waiting till the day of the church message. You can come now and say, yes, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I will do it. I will step over the line. Father, whatever it is you're calling us to do, I pray we do it right now as you call us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's respond together. Let's worship together. Would you come right now? The altar is open. Chris and I are at the front to receive you. Come find Christ today. Believe in Him. Come right now. You come.
Angels, we have heard on high, sweetly singing.